Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk a little about the mechanics of the Kingdom of God, how it works. Now, that seems kind of strange. Are there mechanics? Is there structure to the Kingdom of God? There's always been structure throughout creation. Why would we think it was any different in the Kingdom of God? Why wouldn't there be structure in the Kingdom of God? We see the Kingdom of God. What exactly is the Kingdom of God? Where is it? Is it on earth? Oh, Jesus said, "My kingdom was not of this world." Well, anybody who's been listening to us regularly knows that when he said that to Pontius Pilate, he was saying, "My kingdom is not of your constitutional order or system of government," because he used the particular word that means constitutional order or system of government. According to theirs, even according to Strong's, they're telling you this. It comes from the word camiso, which means to take care of, which is how governments get more and more power over your life, is that they care for you. I mean, they don't care about you, but they care for you. They take care of you. And the word that we see translated world comes from is camiso, which means to take care of. But it also can mean to carry off. You know, how does taking care of you mean to carry you off as well? Well, that's what the word means. And they carry you off because they do offer to take care of you. It was just astounding to me when I was translating the Hebrew Bible and came across Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And I looked at that word hunter there, and it's not translated hunter anywhere else in the Bible. It's translated provisions, or provisio, as in provide. So Nimrod wasn't a hunter, although he did do some hunting. He was a provider. He was a mighty provider instead of the Lord. That's how he got his power over people. As he offered them benefits of provision, of I will take care of you, camiso, and then you can be a part of my world, my constitutional order and system of government. And everybody said, yeah, we'll have some of that. And they went under the authority of Nimrod. That's Babylon. That's what Babylon is all about. It's offering to take care of you, to provide for you, to benefit you, to be your benefactor, with one small catch. We will exercise authority over your neighbor and force him to contribute to your welfare, but we get to force you too. And we have that power. And you can't leave, because we're going to go into debt to provide you with those benefits. And so you're bound in debt to Nimrod, Babylon, because you wanted his benefits, his benefaction, his beneficence. And you are again back in the bondage of Egypt. The dog has returned to his vomit and the pig to his mire. It's that simple. Now, how come you never hear this from your preacher in your church, or from your rabbi in your synagogue, or from your mullah in your mosque? Or from your rishi priests, or your yogis? I'll lay you odds they're signed up for the benefits of benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. They're not signed up with Christ's system of social welfare through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, like the early church was. You're the modern church. You've done away with all that faith, hope, and charity, except for, you know, a little token to make you feel good. You're not a part of the system of Christ, the system of John the Baptist. You're not even a part of the system of Moses. But you claim to be a Jew, you claim to be a Muslim, you claim to be a Christian, you claim to be a follower of Buddha. None of them would have had anything to do with the systems that you set up. They had another system. And of course, I like talking about the way Christ did it, because Christ did it best. But you don't even do that. You know, I pointed out before, you know, I just mentioned Buddha, and I'm sure a lot of people cringe at that, or Muslims. I mean, they all claim Abraham. They all come from Abraham. What was Abraham doing? What was the system of Abraham? He was setting up altars. Somehow or other, you think setting up altars, piling up stone, burning up sheep. You know, and if you sin, you go kill a dove. Are you crazy? Are you insane? God doesn't want you to do those things. Never did. Same word for dove is a piece of your estate. Same word. It's not about killing a dove. It's about giving up a piece of your estate if you sin. Making a sacrifice. And if you don't, you cut yourself off from the spiritual structure of God's kingdom. He can't hear you anymore. You've gone whoring after the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other and made them and those gods that they appoint your God until there's no hue and cry left in the land. And people can have their children robbed right out of their hands. And you say, where'd they get the power to do that? That's not right. I'm going to tweet somebody and say, that's not right in my tweet. I'll go to my church and I'll pray about it. Who's going to hear you? God's not going to hear you. He says He's not going to hear you. How many times does God say in the Old Testament alone, I will not hear you? What did Jesus say about the foolish virgins? They're going to be knocking, knocking, knocking. And He's leaving the door shut. You hear knocking? I don't hear knocking. Foolish virgins, outside. Don't let them in. That's Jesus telling you that. What do you mean, foolish virgins? Those who don't come together in righteousness. The workers of iniquity. You know, you're just as much a worker of iniquity if you don't do anything. I can just hear you now saying to God, says, well, why don't we get to come in? You know, when we heard about injustice, we tweeted somebody. No, not going to cut it. Sorry, can't come in. Don't hear you knocking. Go cry unto the gods which you have chosen for yourself. You know, out on Facebook, at least on my Facebook, I don't know if they share it on the His Holy Church Facebook or not. For some reason, I'm supposed to be getting their posts, and I do sometimes, but I'm not sure I always do, but technology astounds me. I don't understand their system. But anyway, on those who are on my Facebook page, which I seldom get to. But occasionally I get over there and do something on that. But they sent out a George Carlin post, you know, with a picture of George Carlin. I guess he actually said this. There's a whole webpage of things that George Carlin didn't say that people put his picture with as if he said. But I guess he did say this. He says, if you vote, you cannot complain. You wanted a master and you got one. You know, it's kind of a reversal of the old, if you don't vote, you don't matter. The guy who's made that really famous was a movie star who played Harvey Milk. And I can't remember his name. Not important. Don't want to promote him. But what George Carlin's right, you know, people say all the time that if you don't vote, you can't complain. You don't have a right to complain. The truth is, if you do vote, you don't have a right to complain. Because you went to the polls with the intention of, and the gamble, that you would get your benefactor in office, and he would exercise authority over your neighbor. You see, you got to go way back to find out where you made the wrong turn. Where you made the wrong turn is that you wanted a benefactor who exercised authority at all. And somebody else originally posted that picture, and then I reposted it with my own comment. My comment was, voters all tell you that if you do not vote, you cannot complain. But the truth is, when you vote, you are asking your favorite, asking for your favorite benefactor who exercises authority over your neighbor to get what you want for yourself. That's why you vote. You want what you want. And you want somebody who will exercise authority and make it happen. Make it so. We all know what Jesus said about that. What did Jesus say about that? And I'll quote you, Luke 22:25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles, Jesus was a king, but he's saying the kings of the other nations. So this is the king who said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to another. And he says, thou sayest that I am a king. My kingdom is not of your constitutional order and system of government. I'm not making any treaties with you, because if you go back and read the Old Testament, I can't do that. I can't appeal to you for protection in a treaty sort of way. I can't make agreements with you that would bring me into bondage with you. But he says, the kings of the Gentiles, the other nations, exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. Everybody who votes, everybody who applies for a benefit from men who exercise authority are so. Contrary to what Jesus said, and therefore, ergo, are not following Jesus. Yet your ministers tell you you're saved. They not only tell you you're saved, they, in contrast to what Jesus said, they say you don't have to do anything. Just think a thought. But Jesus said, not those who say, but those who do. And he says over here, this group going to be cast out, not be let in because they're workers of iniquity, because they did not come and do, and do, and do, and do, and do. And this group over here who don't even know they're saved, they say, us, why us? He says, you're going to come in because you did, you did, you did, you did, you did. But you got preachers out there saying you nothing you have to do. You're just saved by faith. And you are saved by faith. But there is something you have to do. You have to manifest that faith. You have to be willing and anxious and desirous to manifest that faith. And you have absolutely no interest in anybody who says you don't have to do anything. Because you want to do something. You want to do what Christ would do. But I don't know hardly a church out there that isn't doing what Christ said not to do. I don't know a church out there that is pointing out that if you pray to the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other, that they become your father. Now, I know I repeat that a lot, but who else is saying it? If we could get a few other preachers to actually preach the gospel of what Jesus said. The gospel is the good news that Jesus gave you. I wouldn't have to say it so much. I might still. But then we could get down to the nitty-gritty of how it works. You know, on Facebook not too long ago, I posted something else. It was originally, I think it was put together by Larry Asmus down in Texas. But I just saw it and I liked it and shared it with my own comments. But it shows a picture of the Capitol building. And then it says, charity is the mandate upon churches, not upon governments. Well, that's sort of true. Actually, it's a mandate upon you individually. Because the churches can't be charitable unless you be charitable to the church. We can't give anything away except what you choose to give us. That's important in the next part of this to understand that. We can't help the needy unless you help us help the needy. I'm here from the government. I'm waiting for you to help me. To help them. Because I can't do it all. I mean, we do a lot of charitable work here for locals, because they're local. And I know some of our other ministers are doing charitable work for other locals. But the constipation is in the elders of the congregations. the spiritual constipation that is not allowing the flow of righteousness. I mean, it takes, we have some people that are sacrificing almost everything, and other people that are sacrificing almost nothing, which means that the ones that are sacrificing almost everything have to pick up the slack. And then, of course, there's all those out there of you guys who aren't doing anything of value. Oh, you give to the missions. To do what? To preach the gospel? No, they're not preaching the gospel either. They're not, they're blind guides too. You give to these preachers who have the biggest church in Texas, or actually in the United States, whatever his name is, that I want to promote him so I won't remember his name. And he lives in a $1 million mansion with $1 million salaries and wages and trusts. And you support him. But if you actually have a need, you don't go to church, you go to the government. And this is the second part. It says, yet government leads in charitable welfare provisions for its citizens. Well, actually, that's not true either. Because they aren't charitable welfare provisions. They're forced welfare provisions. Because those are the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. That's not charity anymore. That's force. That's the way they were doing it back in the days of Herod the Great. That's the way they were doing it back in the days of Augustus Caesar. It wasn't what they were doing back before Pompey in Rome. They were operating, their charity was by faith, hope, and charity. But then they moved to a socialist nation, just like the United States started moving to a socialist nation when the majority of the kids started going to public school. It was, once the majority is going to a public school, you're a socialist nation, because public school is socialism. It's one of the 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto, public education. See, before 1900, most American young people did not go to public school. But amazingly enough, they built the nation out of a wilderness. And they could read. They had the highest degree of literacy in the world. But no public school. How did they do that? Oh, they loved one another, and they actually cared about one another, and they were responsible for one another, and they actually took care of their own family. Oh, yeah, but that's old-fashioned. You got a better idea. Well, lots of luck with that. But anyway, that's what John the Baptist, until John the Baptist, the governments of the world were using force to take care of the needy. But John the Baptist said, if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, share. And do the same in meats, and do the same in breads, and do the same in anything that they need. Base it on faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. Like they used to do in the Old Testament, free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings. Because that's charity. What the government does is not charity. That's force. Write it down. And if your pastors aren't pointing that out on a day-to-day basis, they're just ear ticklers. They're not preaching the gospel. And you should go there and you say, hey, you're not preaching the gospel. You're not telling us what we're supposed to be doing and not supposed to be doing. You've been lulling us to sleep with your sermons, trying to make us feel good while we're on the road to hell, in your handbasket, with your hand in our pockets. Because, see, he doesn't depend on faith, hope, and charity either, because he signed up with the benefactors who exercise authority for his welfare, for his social security, for his Medicaid and care and all that stuff. He goes to Caesar for those things. You think the early church was going to Caesar? That's why they were being persecuted. It's because they wouldn't go to Caesar. And Caesar was eventually trying to make it mandatory. They had health care. The Caesars had health care. They had universal health care for a little while. And it was breaking the bank. That and all the corruption. Just like Jesus said, you know, don't put your faith in those treasuries. Invest in the kingdom. What's the structure of the kingdom? How does that work? That's what we're talking about. How does it work? First, you got to understand that you're not in the kingdom. You're not saved. You've been taught by blind guides who've been leading you in the opposite direction of Christ and Moses and all the great prophets of history, until the whole world has gone whoring after this false way, and are now on the verge of a total economic and disastrous precipice, and they need to repent. He goes on in this little picture of the White House and everything. Therefore, and this is in my timeline. You join my Facebook and you can go see it. Therefore, governments have become and remain the prevailing religion of, for, and by the people. 1 Samuel 8 itemizes the aftermath on citizens for choosing such a lesser alternative. They're going to take and take and take and take and take until you cry out. But then he says, but then God will not hear you. So if you want God to hear you, you're going to have to repent and start heading back. And that's what that structure is all about. That is what that structure looks like. And we're going to talk about that structure in the second half. And we're going to lay it out for you so that you have an idea what that structure looks like. And if you want, you can join us on the Living Network and start making it so. Because right now what you're doing is you're making it so that the devil owns the world. And you know what he wants to do for you? The adversaries of Christ own the world. They own the churches that you go to. They're in there preaching the ways of the church. And in the last show I did, this is actually show number 4 or 5. I'm not even sure where we're at with this. And we broadcast a dozen times a week. And we also have archives of shows. And you can get archives on whatever station you hear us on. But it's important that you really begin to look honestly at how you got to where you are in order to find your way back to where you should have been all along. We'll be right back and we'll tell you how to get there. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. What kind of government do you think the United States is? Do you think that it's a republic? Do you think that it's a democracy? That's a huge debate. I've seen that being debated a number of times. And everybody likes to say that it's a republic. And I understand why they say that, because in the Constitution it says that they would guarantee. It was the Constitution was written almost for the purpose to guarantee a republican form of government. To who? To the states. The states were still as foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada. And we talk about this in Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions. And we explain how that works. And we show you, there's hundreds of footnotes. We show you in the law how that works. But if you actually read the Constitution itself, which is a corporation, the Articles of Incorporation of the United States, that's what the Constitution is. It's your incorporating charter. And it was ratified to some degree by the states, not legally ratified, but it was ratified. And it's been acquiesced to. And we explain that too in the book. And you can download the book for free on the network. But anyway, the point is that if you read the Constitution, you can say, well, wait a minute, this is an indirect democracy. This is the structure that we're reading here is an indirect democracy, and a republic is not an indirect democracy. There are limitations to the power of the United States in the Constitution, so therefore it is a constitutional indirect democracy with in a republic, because the states, individual states, were a republic. And they're the ones who created it. But they actually, a republic is where the leaders are titular. They have no power to make law. They're titular. Okay? They don't rule over you. They don't exercise authority over you. They're titular. they say, we want to go to war. Everybody who goes to war is a volunteer. That's a republic. There is no draft in a republic. Cannot be a draft in a pure republic. But now if you have a communist government in a republic, such as the Soviet Union and China, or a democratic indirect democracy, as you do in the United States, and you're a member of that indirect democracy, then they can draft you. They can draft you into the military. They can draft you into civilian work programs. They can make, they can force you to build pyramids if they want. You know, that's what they can force you to build the Tower of Babel because you owe them your labor, because you volunteered in order to obtain benefits. And you don't even know how you did that because you don't know what you're doing, because you have blind guides, because you went to public schools. You're now getting somebody to try to wake you up after a century of apathy and sloth. And, you know, I mean, that's my job, kick you up out of bed. You know, Polybius said over 2,000 years ago, can anyone be so indifferent or idle as not to care to know by what means and under what kind of polity almost the whole inhabited world was conquered and brought under the dominion of a single city of Rome? And that to within a period of not quite 53 years. So how did they do it? How was it done to you? How were you brought under the dominion of a single city? And it says in Polybius, says of Rome, did you know, this is a little off the subject, we don't want to stay too far off this, but I'll just give you a little rabbit trail. If you read Tupper Saucy's Rulers of Evil, he points out that the land on which Washington, D.C. was built, and, you know, I haven't verified this, but I knew Tupper, and Tupper was a pretty diligent researcher. But he says the land that was cessioned from Maryland to build Washington, D.C. on was a part of an estate. It was mostly a single estate. And in those days, they named estates. So, you know, this was the estate of, you know, Politic or whoever. Powhatan had a huge estate, one of the biggest landowners in early America. And there were other estates. I was trying to think of some of the names of them. But anyway, this particular estate was named on the deed Rome. That's what it said. On the land, the estate land on which Washington, D.C. was built, that was cessioned from Maryland. Cessioned, by the way. It didn't say it was sold or anything. It was cessioned. But anyway, that estate name was Rome. And if you go back in the archives as to who is the owner of that land, it actually says the Pope. It just says Pope. That's the name, Pope. So I don't know who. Is that the Pope? Is that a Pope? Is that somebody named Pope? I don't know, but it is interesting that that's what Washington, D.C. is built on. And, you know, of course you've heard me talk about the Capitol Dome being painted by the official painter sent here by the Pope to paint the dome, the Capitol Dome, which is called the Apotheos of Washington, which raises Washington to the rank of God. But now we're getting into the area of all these conspiracies. The fact is, what we really want to know is the means by which we have gone under the powers of Rome or Washington or any government, anywhere in the world. How do you go under that power? And Polybius, actually, he said something else once. He said, the masses continue with an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by way of a rule of force and violence. The people, having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others and to depend for their livelihood on the property of others, institute the rule of violence And now, uniting their forces, massacre, banish, and plunder until they degenerate again into perfect savages and find once more a master and a monarch. This is a Roman, Polybius, saying this. That's amazing. You know, when did he live, do you know? I mean, you studied him in history, didn't you, in school? He's actually the historian of historians. He set the polity of all historians, they say. Amazing individual. Lived 200 years before Christ. Born in Arcadia. He was a Greek, deported to Rome as a son of someone who was opposed to the Roman rule in his own country and therefore was of Macedonia and then sent to Rome. Anyway, actually, his name was Lucius Paulus, which is an interesting deal because of the fact that he was from Macedonia, etc. Paul was from, Tarsus. These people got around. You know, Paul's mom was Jewish, and his father was Jewish, but his stepfather was a Roman, and she had children by the stepfather, and they were Paul's half-brothers, which is who Paul stayed with when he went to Rome. So these people all kind of knew each other, and Polybius understood. Polybius probably would have been a Christian because he understood that that's how you go under this authority. This is why Jesus, says you're not to be like the those men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. You're not to be that way. But the blind guides that you've been paying every Sunday and going to church with, or maybe you just got fed up with church and you don't even go anymore, those blind guides, same blind guides that made you fed up, those are the ones that don't understand these basic concepts of how you go under authority. So if that's how you get there, how do you get out of there? Especially if you're in debt. You can't just say, I want to leave. I'm leaving now. I'm going to rescind my contracts. I'm not going to pay off what I owe. I'm going to rescind. You owe over $50,000. You don't even have $50,000. You got notes. You can't pay off your debt as a slave with a note. You got to pay off your debt with real money. You got $50,000 in silver? Dollars in silver? That's millions of dollars. I don't know if it would actually be millions. What is silver now? $50 an ounce or something like that? It might be less. But you don't have it. And who are you going to give it to? They're not letting you go. The heart of the Pharaoh is hard. But you're not ready to go anyway because you have to repent and turn around. This is what John the Baptist was saying. Make straight the way of the Lord. And this is all I'm saying. Make straight the way of the Lord. And you're not making straight the way of the Lord if you're not gathering together and sharing your coat and sharing your food and sharing with those who don't have enough and working with those who need to be strengthened and helped. And out there also evangelizing others, seeking the other lost sheep of Christ, those who hear His voice. See, that's one of the things. His sheep hear His voice. If you can't hear what I'm talking about, you're not one of His sheep. If you don't understand that you're not supposed to be forcing your neighbor to contribute, like Polybius says, I mean, he said it so good, 200 years before Christ. I can't hardly even imagine that men like John the Baptist didn't know him. I mean, it's just so obvious. The masses continue with appetite for benefits and a habit for receiving them by way of a rule of force and violence. The people, having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others and to depend for their livelihood on the property of others, institute the rule of violence. Until John the Baptist, everybody was doing that. That's what it says in the Bible. They were pressing into it by force. But John said, no, free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings. So what's the structure? How do we do that? That's what the church was. That's what it was originally. It was a system of free will offerings to the church, and the church went from house to house, rightly dividing the bread. Wasn't putting little wafers on your tongue. It was giving you a loaf of bread when you were hungry because there was famine. This takes money. This takes support. This takes a regular flow of charity through men who have dedicated their lives to being health, education, and welfare for you in an actual government of the people, for the people, by the people, that was referred to as a republic by historians like Edward Gibbons, one of the most popular historians of the time of the American Revolution. You don't know anything about what people were thinking at the time of the American Revolution because you went to public school. And if you've been reading books about it, you may have begun to see. But you don't really get the feel for it unless you lived in those times. And that means you have to read everything they were writing to each other in their letters at that time to even begin to get the feel. And then you also have to know the meaning of words. Like, what was the definition of religion at that time? It was how you took care of the needy of your society, the widows and orphans. That's what it meant. Your pious duty to your fellow man and to your natural fathers. You took care of them. You didn't put them on Social Security. You took care of them. But you don't do that anymore. So where are you? You're in bondage. So you want out of bondage? Change your ways. Go the other way. Stop depending on that government. Start depending on righteousness. Start depending on charity. Start depending on love. Start taking back your responsibility. Which means, at this late stage, everybody's standard of living is probably going to drop. It's going to drop anyway. I mean, your standard of living is going to disappear. Now, I know there are many people out there who are not far from the kingdom in their own hearts, but they're not hearing the gospel. The gospel was to go this other way and to provide institutions of righteousness that would go that other way if righteous people gathered together with them, not in them, with them. Because the church, the congregations of the church, are free assemblies. They're not corporations. They're not institutions. Now, they might use a corporation. They might use an LLC. They might use some of these institutions of the world, just the same as you get on a bus or get on a train or get on a plane. But that is not what they depend on. They have to have the institution of Christ. And you're not the institution of Christ if you incorporate to the state. You're an institution of the state. They tell you that. We covered that already. For the world to see, or else those people who refuse to see, will continue in this other path. But if you begin to see, you have to turn around and actually take steps in the other direction. And to find other people who see, that's a big deal. The other people who bear fruit. So anyway, we've laid out in the Free Church Report, based on what they were doing back then at the time of Christ, what they were doing back at the time of Moses, and what the law is today, how you form that network that was the early church, that had the union and discipline of the early church. We can tell you how to do that, but unless you actually do it, unless you actually gather together with other people willing to make those sacrifices and do it, it's not going to do you any good to read the book. As a matter of fact, it might even depress you because you realize, I have to do this. And I don't want to do that because I don't really want to follow Christ. I'd rather follow the Christ of the ear ticklers and pretend that I'm saved. I'd rather be back in the matrix. Actually, I got a letter. I won't mention any names or anything, but it was a copy of several letters. that were exchanged back and forth between one of our ministers, our contact ministers, and with somebody who was a part of the network and then left. And now they've gotten all tied back up into their old religion. And I can see it's like the guy in Matrix. He wanted to get inserted back into the Matrix. And you can see them just forgetting one thing after another. And physically, they're going to be absolutely devastated as they go back in. And their arms and legs won't work anymore. You got to remember that guy who was sitting there and wanted to go back into the Matrix. He's going to be back in those little test tubes with all the things hooked up to him. He's going to be completely drugged, and he's going to dream a dream. It's not going to work. I can tell you that right now. That's not the way things work. But you can't go back. If you go back, you will be destroyed. And that was kind of the message of Lot's wife. Wanted to go back and was turned to a pillar of salt. But once you put your hand to the plow, you can't go back. You've got to go forward. Go back. It will be worse with you when you go back. You will be treated as a traitor in hell. And so anyway, you have to move forward. So those of you who are beginning to see what I'm talking about, count the cost and move forward in righteousness. So anyway, we talk about establishing all things with two or more witnesses. There's many quotes in Old and New Testament that talks about establishing all things with two or more witnesses. The church was incorporated by Christ. If it reincorporates, it's no longer incorporated by Christ. That's the law. They tell you that over and over again. We quote it in the book. We show you that if you incorporate under a state corporation, and top lawyers in the United States have told us they can't understand why churches do that. And of course, it's easy to understand because they're not really following Christ. And they can't see. They're blind guides. That's why they do that. Well, why did he walk off that cliff? Well, because he can't see. And he can't see because he doesn't really want to know Christ. He wants people to think he wants to know Christ. But this is how you get your ministers who are molesting children, and which is in both Protestant and Catholics, and not all Catholics. You know, just in a local town here, a preacher was molesting retarded children. And they wanted to string him up. They had to try him in another county. Been a preacher all his life. Nobody even noticed. Wow. Amazing. How come you didn't notice? Because you're blind too. You got blind leading the blind. Now, when we start pointing out the truth, now you see. So now you need to find that which has allowed you to see and follow that, not just another man. So when you gather in a congregation is a free assembly. It's not an unincorporated association or any of those things. Now, it can gather up in a number of ways, and I'm not going to share all the different ways you can do this on the radio. It's too dangerous. People get bits and pieces of the knowledge, and then they run out and they try to do things. You know, it's like giving people a loaded gun, giving kids a loaded gun that they're going to shoot their foot off or something. They have to learn how to use it, and that takes hands-on training. And we have people that will go around and help train you. We have people that you can call up, and they will help show you. And they themselves are studying and learning. But this is massive, the job. It can be done in a network, but it can't be done by one guy. And we're not going to do it on the radio, but we'll give you a little hints. You know, they talk about wagons and carts in the Bible. They fill up these wagons and carts, and they're going to go to the Levites, and the Levites don't have any inheritance in the land, and they talk about living stones, and these are all metaphors, but they actually mean something in structure. I mean, one of the problems is you don't have the structure of the kingdom. You've been doing what Polybius was talking about, what Plutarch was talking about. The greatest destroyers of liberty are those who spread amongst the people gifts, gratuities, and benefits. That's the destroyers of liberty. And because your appetite, which is why it says, you know, if you be sit and eat with a ruler, somebody who can exercise authority, and you'd be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat. Because he serves deceitful meats, because that's what delivers you into bondage. I mean, all these guys are telling you this from the beginning to the end. But you don't understand. You don't even want to believe that you're in bondage. You want to believe that you're in a free country. You want to believe that. It's just not true. It's not the way it works. You've gone contrary to the ways of Christ. You have been slothful, and therefore you should be in bondage. Now, you want to repent, you want to turn around, you want to go back the other way. We'll show you. We'll show you how that works. Next time on Keys to the Kingdom, peace be unto you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about structure, and we're not getting a lot on the structure because it's so important to understand that where you went wrong in order to find your way back, which is why we were talking about and quoting Polybius. And the fact is that a good scout knows that. You got to orient yourself on the map, find out how you got to where you were at in order to find your way back. And I saw an interesting image today on the Facebook. A few times I get to run through all the stuff that shows up on Facebook, which we don't really advocate. Actually, they find that that's one of the leading causes of depression is people on Facebook. And you think, well, wait a minute now, why is that? Well, actually, it's not the being on Facebook. It's the depression leads you to want to. We're gregarious people by nature. By nature, man is not a hermit. By nature, men want to connect with other people. It is because we come from a long line of people that have made connections with other people, because you can't reproduce without making connections. What's happened, though, is that we live in a society that its polity has separated us. Its structure has separated us as society and divided us. And the normal things that would band a society together are missing in society. So there is an emptiness. There is a hunger for that connection. And, you know, we do get a little cynical after a while. And, you know, I like people. I just don't like being around them. A kind of approach, because people are difficult to deal with at times. But really the problem is that we're not very good at forgiving. That's why we don't like people around us. When we don't like people around us, is because they constantly give us opportunities to forgive and to be tolerant and to be patient. And we've lost that skill and ability for a number of reasons. One is because the structure of society doesn't require us to do that. You know, if you're in a one-room schoolhouse, you have to get along with your friends, or you're not going to have any friends, because you only have so many to choose from. But if you're in a school with 1,500 students, you can be a jerk 80% of the time, or 90% of the time, and you still have 150 people to pick your friends from. So, and, you know, statistically, that's an amazing concept, but the reality is that when you can pick and choose, you know, who you will associate with, it's easier because you can be unforgiving, you can be intolerant, you can step on people's toes and not be apologetic, and you can get away with that because there's somebody else who will be your friend. And you can pick and choose your social. It's kind of like playing Sims. I don't know if you've ever seen that game. I don't play it, but I've seen it and how it works. But, you know, the people get down in hygiene, they get down in social things. So then you have to bring your Sims character over to talk to somebody else, and then they go up because they have this conversation, and you have to joke, and, you know, it's kind of like virtual community. And there's an interest in that, the same as there's interest in people getting on Facebook, because you can kind of, in the safety of your own little cubicle, you can have imaginary friends on Facebook. And then you have to keep the conversation really light, never say anything really important, and never follow anything up, and yet you get this connection. But it's unsatisfying, which is why there are so many people that are addicted to Facebook that are suffering from depression. The cause of the depression was already there. The Facebook is simply not the solution. The fact is, the solution is you have to get together with other real people if you're having this problem of depression. And then you have to learn how to forgive and give again. Give of yourself, of your time, of your energy, and forgive those who step on your toes and violate your space or whatever it is. And that, we don't know how to do that anymore as a society. We don't know how to interact anymore as a society. We don't know how to be there for each other anymore as a society. So this is where you have to go. And we are, a lot of that is because of the polity, as I mentioned, where Polybius talks about under what kind of polity almost the whole inhabited world was conquered and brought under the dominion of a single city. And that's exactly what's happened. And it's because of our appetite for benefits at the expense of others. Polybius goes on and tells that. You'll have to listen to the last show if you want to hear that. I won't read the whole quote again, so that we can keep moving forward here into structure. So when you gather together with 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 families, like they used to do in Israel, like they used to do in Rome. They actually used 12 families in Rome. That was common. You know, most people don't realize that Rome was an indirect democracy while it was an empire. That's right. Much like that of the United States. You know, I have a signed copy of Tupper's book on the shelf here. Tupper missed some things. I mean, you can't get it all in one book anyway, which is why we've written so many books, but he missed some things. But he got a lot of stuff. A lot of very interesting things. You just, like I say, you can't get it all in one book. But we are, the United States, we cover this in Rome versus Us. We cover this where the United States is a parallel to Rome. The emperor was elected by an electoral college. Every 10 years, he ran for office as imperator, commander-in-chief of the military. Every year, he ran for president of Rome, Principa Civitas, first citizen of Rome. His wife is known as the First Lady. They, at one time, Augustus, the first Caesar of Rome, supplied half of the city's welfare out of his own pocket, which is really not out of his own pocket, is out of the pocket of all those people he defeated during the Civil War. Yeah, they had a Civil War. Almost every time you have a Civil War, things change. So, and they changed in America, greatly so. People talk about the Constitution as if it's still 1793. It's not. And we've gone past 1893 and 1993. And so now you're in a different world altogether, a different organized system, constitutional order system of government. You're in a different one. And you don't know how it works. Because the Constitution was written to govern the government, not to govern the people. And the people have changed their relationship with government. That's the problem. And they did it through the article about contract and through systems of natural law. They have entered into this legal system, like Polybius says. And I can give you quote after quote of people in history who tell you how this works. And Polybius was adamant about the fact that all democracies fail. He knew it does, because they will vote in. You know, people talk about, oh, well, Benjamin Franklin said we had a republic. He says, you have a republic, how long can you keep it? That was his answer to what kind of government did we get. Well, you already had a republic. Nobody was changing the state governments. They were adding a new element called the United States federal government. They were already in a republic. How long can you keep it? That's what his answer was. What kind of government did you get? You're in a republic. How long can you keep it? Because he knew that you might not be able to keep it with the Constitution. There was a grave concern. Most of the people were against the Constitution because they knew what the dangers were. You need to study the Anti-Federalist Papers, but better than that, you really should just read Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, because the Bible warned you that you had to have five elements in any Constitution you write, and you only put one of them in the United States Constitution. So all you people out there who think you believe in the Bible and you think the Constitution is your salvation, you better think again. So anyway, I saw one other interesting picture, like I said, on Facebook. It was Kermit the Frog. He was talking to a doctor, and the doctor was holding up an X-ray of Kermit, clearly of Kermit. And he says to Kermit, I have something to tell you that's going to change your life. And what the X-ray showed was a hand up in Kermit's head that was operating his mouth. In other words, he was going to tell Kermit, you know, you're a puppet. So it's an interesting set of images. But the reality is that most of what you think is a product of somebody else sticking their influence into your mind. And those somebody else's have been blind guides. And so this is really going to require some serious soul searching to alter the direction. And when you first start gathering together in free assemblies called congregations of record, you're not going to be very good at it. As a matter of fact, you're going to be pretty inadequate at it. But once you start doing that and continuing in that furrow, that polity, you will get better at it. But you must persevere. Can't go back. You can't say, well, I want to go back to my old religion because it was so comfortable there. We had regular meetings. We never said anything really important. We all smiled at each other for, a half an hour or so, and then we went home and we felt all charged up, and I don't want to repent. I just want to be comfortable. Kiss your chains. Anyway, you can't go back. You have to go forward. And you're not going to be very good at it at first, so accept that idea. But you gather together in a free assembly, and what do? You need to start to sacrifice. Mem. You need the flow of that sacrifice. God will not flow into you if you stay selfishly constipated, not giving. Now, when you give, your minister's not going to be very good at it either. Hopefully he's not like the ministers you've been going to, who just going to take the money and run, and feel comfortable. He's going to actually put it to good work and righteous work. And strengthen the poor and the needy. And he's going to strengthen your congregation. The first thing you're probably going to need to do is expand your congregation so you get up to 10 families. And then you're going to want to expand more congregations. You're going to split like mitosis into two congregations. When you get up to 15 congregations, become two congregations of seven. Stay in contact. So that's where most of the funds and energy and endeavor goes. And where are you going to find these people? Well, radio is a good way, but TV's better, YouTube, but also in charitable institutions already in your community. Don't go out and start a food kitchen. Go to the local food kitchen and help out. One day a week, you know, maybe do a food drive, you know, through the church. Now see, you're not the church. You're the congregation. Your minister is the church. Now he may be what we call ex officio. He may still be of the world and part of the world and all that stuff. But if he starts working together with other ministers and you start playing your role, driving the wagons, circling the wagons. Now I just say circling the wagons, and of course you've heard that phrase before. There's a very deep meaning to that because they mention wagons. Moses mentions wagons being delivered to the Levites. What that is a sacred purpose trust, a Friends of His Church trust for the purposes of doing the work of the church, of faith, hope, and charity, of the FEMA, of the health, educational, welfare, of the evangelism. That's going to take some resources. And you have to load those up in wagons. And those wagons will take the form of a Friends of His Church trust. And actually, there are several other legal forms that they may use because you're still in the world. And you're still of the world. But while you're still friends with the unrighteous mammon, you can start setting up and getting ready to leave Egypt. By expanding, you know, finding the other people that will hear His voice, hear His message, hear His polity of faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. You've been operating by the polity of force and violence to provide you with what you call social charity, social justice, redistribution of wealth. We were kidding around with the grandkids the other day. They watched this old English series of Robin Hood. They got it on DVD, and when they come over, sometimes they'll watch one of those episodes, or actually sometimes they want to watch another one, and then they're fascinated with this old, you know, it was made back in the 50s and 60s. But it's really kind of interesting. I remember watching it when I was a little kid. But we don't have any regular TV, so that they'll see that. And there's always a moral in the stories. But Robin Hood was a socialist. It was into taking from the rich and giving to the poor. By force. So Robin Hood was the first socialist. So anyway, or an early socialist. Evidently, they had him at Polybius' time, 200 years before Christ. And of course, Herod was a social democrat. Herod the Great. That's what he was. He was a social democrat. He was redistribution. He was the FDR of his day. He offered a New Deal, a Corbyn that was guaranteed entitlements. But Jesus said that made the word of God to none effect by that polity. So we have to go back and change to the polity of Christ, faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. If you will not walk that walk, you will not be free. You will be walking on the side of history that is headed to destruction. You will be walking in the paths where God will not hear your prayers. And you're going to need Him to hear your prayers because you're going to need a miracle. So when people talk about coming out of the system, they're talking about getting naked, not being a part of that way. That isn't the priority. That isn't where Christ started. He did say, come out of them, my people, lest you be partakers of their sins. At least that's the message that we get in the Bible. But He started with, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You need to get Egypt out of your hearts and out of your minds. You've been swimming in a current with somebody else's hand up your hind end into your brain telling you what is what. And it's not true. You are in bondage. You have returned to the bondage of Egypt. Okay, write it down. Don't forget it. Turn around. Start gathering together with the intention of faith, hope, and charity, not just in your local congregation, but in a kingdom setting. Tens, hundreds, thousands of people in congregations caring about somebody on the other side of the country, on the other side of the globe, as much as you care about yourself. That is Christ. That is doing things in the name of Christ. And if you're not doing that, then you're just saying you believe in Christ. You're not actually believing in Christ. But you've been caught in this current of thinking, led by blind guides and thousands of other people, led by blind guides who are just as blind, and they're all moving you along, and you get in their church, and they pat you on the head, and they make you feel good, and they give you a hug, and it only lasts as long as you don't see what they don't want to see. Because if you start seeing the truth, always remember this guy at a meeting. I was with John Joseph and Quaid and Randy. Suddenly I forget his last name. I'm running through all the other Randys I know. But anyway, the Book of 100s. And we were at that meeting, and a guy came up to me afterwards and was saying, he didn't necessarily agree with all of them, that, he was talking about the church and all this stuff. And I said, and I had a pamphlet tucked inside my shirt, and I reached in my shirt and pulled it out, and I said, "Here, read this." And I had put that pamphlet in there for some reason or other, and so it was just sitting there. It was like I knew I was going to run into this guy. And I gave him the pamphlet. I said, "Just read this when you get a chance." Well, he called me about a week later. He lived up in Washington. And he said, "I read it. That is just so right on. That is just absolutely, I see it. That's absolutely true." And it was the body of Christ versus the body of the state. The 15th chapter of the book, The Covenants of the Gods, in pamphlet form. And he thought it was that, and he says, "I'm bringing this to our board of elders and to our minister this week, and they're going to really be excited about this." And I said, "Hey, they're going to hate you." And he said, no, they'll see it. This is so clear and so obvious." I said, "No, it's clear to you. It's not clear to them. They're not going to see it. I can tell you that." He did not believe me. He called me about 2 months later. He was disfellowshipped. They don't see it. Blind guides. Blind leading the blind. If you see this, you are chosen to see this. You need to act upon it, but you need to persevere in this. It's not coming out of the system. It's washing the system out of your own heart. And you do that with the flow of charity and forgiveness in your heart for others. And so when you gather in your congregation, you're going to have your Judases. You're going to have the guys who don't care. And the guys who, will sin against you and against God. They may repent. They may change. But you're going to have all those varieties, and you're going to have to learn how to forgive them. You're going to have to wash them in the love that you would want to be washed in, so that you will be forgiven. You forgive so that you will be forgiven. Because if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. That's in the instruction booklet. That's the polity of Christ. The same as it's a polity that if you be a foolish virgin, think you're out of the system, but do not sacrifice daily for righteousness' sake, not forsaking the gathering together, you are a foolish virgin, and the door will be slammed in your face. You have to do many things the opposite of the way of the world, but there is structure, and that congregation is the beginning of that structure, and recognizing that the minister you choose is going to be this minister of Christ, this man of service, this man who wants to serve. And we have a variety of them. We have some that are pretty good. We have some that, have certain failings, maybe temperament, maybe education, maybe technically challenged, maybe emotionally challenged. Who knows? But they're striving. They're seeking. and they're being changed because they're walking the path that God has laid before them. And we all start from different places. So as we walk that path, we will be changed by the polity of Christ. We cannot be Pharaoh. We have to be patient. We have to forgive people's, well, their constipation, their spiritual constipation, their consternation, the calamity of their own hearts. We have to fear that. The body is not a blob, though. It's a system with structure. These dry bones they talk about on the desert, can they come together and fit together in structure? Not a structure of power, but a structure of love. Not a structure of exercising authority, but of exercising patience. The authority that you exercise is the authority to forgive. You have the power to forgive, not absolve. You can't absolve their sin. They still have to deal with their sin. But you personally forgive them and leave judgment to God. You forgive a child molester, but it doesn't mean you're going to have to hire him as your babysitter. You can't trust him as that. And they have to make recompense for that between them and God by giving up a piece of their estate. I just read an article last night of somebody who's part of the DuPont fortune, millionaire guy, his wife and a couple kids, and he molested his daughter, I think she was like 6 years old or something, with what they call class 4 rape. Now, I had to look that up. I looked up in the codes, what is class 4 rape? You know what class 4 rape is? Rape of a minor under 16 without their consent. Okay, so he pleaded guilty to that. You know how much jail time he did? Zero. Zero jail time. The court thought, well, he might suffer if he went to jail because he would not be well received in the prison population. Okay. Another woman, she went to get a job interview and she left 2 kids in a car unattended for about an hour. Young kids unattended while she was inside at the job interview. Bad choice. But they put her in jail, took the kids away from their loving mother, and put the kids in foster care. And of course they can do that because the state is their father. Now, the kids weren't damaged or injured or anything. They were just left alone. Now, she shouldn't have done that. Had she been in a congregation of record, she would have had somebody to leave her kids with. But you're going to wait until you need the other people of your congregation. Then you're going to come and say, hey, I need help. When did you come to serve others? That's the ones we're looking for, because that's the one who come in the name of Christ. We'll talk about this when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom in a moment. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Again, we live in a society that is caught up in a current of selfishness, of desiring to rule over their neighbor for their own personal benefit. You've been caught up in that current. It is flowing through you and around you and sweeping you away on a day-to-day basis so that you seem to have no other alternative. You're waking up and you're seeing there's something rotten in Denmark. There's something wrong with the system. There's something wrong in the world. You're tempted to go out and get involved in politics and maybe change the ruler of your Babylonic system, and then that will make things better. You know, like if you got Ron Paul elected, somehow or other we would go back to a better day when you would probably only get him assassinated, in truth. You have to change the path that you are on, mostly by going in the opposite direction you've been going, that to literally swim against the current. Well, you would be exhausted swimming against the current. So that's really not the answer. You want to turn around and get on another path, get in another current. You know, and a river flows down, you know, through eddies and winding around, and it has this strong current out there in the deep part. But if you get near the edge, there's a swirl that actually reverses and goes back the other way if you're near the right edge. And that's what you need to do, is you need to start moving back, and that congregation of record is a place where that swirl can begin. For a moment, for a day, for an hour in a day, the swirl will go back. What you really want to do is be lifted up above the current onto the rock. I was once running a rapids. We did this Herculean effort to get out of the Canadian North Woods to get more supplies for everybody that was camping back there on an island. And so we left before daybreak and got back well after dark. But we dashed out with an empty canoe, picked up all kinds of supplies, dashed back, but we had to run these rapids to save time on the portages, and with the empty canoe, we were actually going so fast that we were slid up on top of a rock. And we were pedestaled, stuck there. We couldn't move forward or anywhere, and the current didn't matter up there, except for we had to keep going. We needed to go with the current because that's where we could get supplies, so we had to get back in there. But that's where you want to be. You want to be on the rock. You don't want to be caught in the current. You want to be walking on the top, not submerged in the current. And that is Christ. That you have to put on the character of Christ. You have to be like Christ. What did Christ come to do? He came to serve. I am one who is with you as he who came to serve. That's your motivation for coming to the congregation, not to be saved. Christ didn't come to be saved. He came to serve and to save others. That's what gets you out of the current. But when you come together, you're going to find out that's not really what you're doing. You're not really coming for that reason. You have a lot. You've been immersed in selfishness for years. Now, I'm not saying you're a totally selfish individual. Or you wouldn't be seeing this at all. You wouldn't even be here if there wasn't some sort of redeeming repentance already in your heart. You wouldn't be on this road back to your Father's house if there wasn't already some repentance in you. But now we have to clean up the whole act. The current is dragging you into Cain's assertive state of Babylon. It has cut you off from the brotherhood of Christ. You've become a shadow that follows this other image that you have been made into. And it takes humility to see that you've gone this wrong way. That you've been totally deceived and damnable heresies have come in and crept into your thinking, you know, like the puppeteer's hand in your head. And you have, it's hard to say, you know, to say all of a sudden, oh my gosh, almost everything I believed is a lie. But everything you believed is not a lie. It's just that you've been immersed in this. You're going to have to spit out some of that stuff. You're going to have to dry off a little bit. You have to clean up. You have to get out of that mire by coming together to serve one another. In the governments of the world, those civil servants that you may call your public ministers are rulers who exercise authority one over the other. In the ministry of God, they are not rulers. Don't try to make them a ruler. Don't try to say, okay, you tell us what to do and we'll do it. That was a mistake. You know, Moses, you tell us what to do and we'll do it. He told them what to do. He gave them the Ten Commandments, but they didn't do it. Even the world uses this term minister for some of its civil servants and offices, like foreign policy minister, defense minister, prime minister, etc. But they're not really ministers. They're ad ministers. They exercise power one over the other. They are the right hand. Once you use them to provide for the needy of your society, your right hand knows what your left hand is doing. Your right hand is enforcing it. It's exercising authority. So you have to have this independent free will offering to start taking care of the needy of your society, and you're not going to be able to do that all at once unless you're a millionaire. But you can start doing it. There are ways to do this. Can you make bricks without straw? I gave the analogy earlier in a show. This is the fifth show in this series. But making bricks without straw, could you take care of the sick and ill and needy amongst you without Medicare, Medicaid, Obamacare, all these other Social Security payments? Could you actually take care of the widows and orphans of your society without depending on those payments? I don't know a religious institution almost that does do it without those payments. Most of your hospitals would close up in a minute without those. But the fact is you can, because miracles will happen. You know, one of the first martyrs, and we always often name Stephen as one of the first martyrs. There was actually another guy who was martyred, and I think it might have been before Stephen. It was in Bergamot, and he was a dentist, and he was a Christian. And people would come to him, and he would work on their teeth. It was interesting. Bergamot was the home of a major university of medical students at that time in Rome. And they had a symbol, which is identical to what you see, almost identical. It was the staff with the serpents wrapped around it that you see for the medical institutions of today. But anyway, his patients, his dental patients, were healed of other medical problems when he was working on their teeth, simply by him touching them. And so people heard about this, and they were reporting it in word of mouth, and people were coming from miles around with other ailments, nothing wrong with their teeth, but other ailments, just to sit in his dental chair. This is an early Christian. And because they wanted him to lay his hands upon them, because there was instantaneous healing. Now, I'll tell you, everybody didn't get healed. It's not like a magic trick. It's like the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment. It was her faith that saved her. Lots of people touched Jesus. They weren't healed. But when she touched his garment, she was healed, because she was receptive to the character of Christ. Are you receptive to the character of Christ? Because you wouldn't be healed in his dental chair if you weren't. So anyway, he was eventually executed for practicing medicine without a license. So anyway, that's what they accused him of. He was arrested for that. He was a Christian, arrested for practicing medicine without a license, because people were just coming to him because his touch was seemingly healing them. But it was their faith that healed them. Do you have faith to gather together, faith enough to gather together with others for the purposes of serving a community of believers? Believers who believe in faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, and the path and polity of Jesus Christ. Or do you still believe in the polity of Cain and Nimrod and Caesar? That if we just get the right Caesar in there, everything would be okay. Yeah, it's going to require independent giving, but you're going to have to do it in a network. Like I said, the body is not a blob, it's a system. Cells actually feed other cells. Red blood cells take food and oxygen to other cells down pathways inside the body called the vascular system, contained with other liquids and constructed for the purposes of moving what is needed to where it is needed. The body of Christ is no different. It's a system. Though it operates by a different polity, a different spirit. The body of Christ is different in that way, that everything comes to serve, not to take, not to devour, not to control, not to rule over. You've been immersed so long in a system that does that, you don't even know that it is the instrument of your bondage. You need to develop the other system. The dry bones need to come together. The flesh needs to come and gather upon them and live according to the spirit and polity of Christ. Under God's plan, which hasn't changed from the beginning, we were not to enter into Satan's trust, the adversary's trust, but we have. So now we need to become incompatible so that our righteousness is Satan's cancer. He will expel us. He will cast us out. Just like Herod did. just like the Pharisees did, just like the Pharaoh did. But you need to start learning how to live outside of his dominion. You need to learn how to walk on dry land. Moses led the people as a titular shepherd through a redemption process, first in the plagues of Egypt and then out when they were cast out in a system that was literally a jubilee, where they regained possession of themselves. That's not going to happen because you think a thought. You know, when the prodigal son thought, I'll go back to my father's house, nothing changed. When he actually started heading back with the intention of being a servant, things changed. Yeshua came to teach us this same process that Moses was teaching. Moses and Jesus were in agreement. But like the Israelites, between the time of Moses and Yeshua, they gradually returned to a state or status or condition of bond servitude to a global sestuique trust that was the adversary of Christ. You have to start trusting in Christ. And that structure first means come together, choose a minister of your choice. That minister has to care about the next congregation as much as he cares about his own congregation. He can't just use our network to build his congregation. He can't. We've established this network in order to serve Christ, and we serve Christ by serving one another, not just our congregation, but the next congregation. If you don't catch that important point, you won't get very far. If we read from the Bible, we see, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, you can take that completely literal. But what are stones in the Bible? Remember, a gathering of stones is a gathering of friends. A gathering of stone, a stone altar is a gathering of men you trust that serve God, who are friends of God and friends for the righteousness of God in you. They don't want to make you in the image of Cain. They want you to live in the image of God, loving one another. He wants you to turn those stones, those ministers of God, into bread for him. That's the metaphor. He wants those pastors to serve him, not to serve the people. Christ did not want to do that. When they gave him bread and fishes, he blessed them and gave them away. That's a different spirit. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We have to do what we believe is right. It's not always good business sense. It's not always the most practical way that we've been taught to get things done. But those who serve Christ with you are not to be your bread and butter. You are to serve them. Bless it and give it back. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So we can't be foolish. We can't be slothful. We can't be arrogant. We have to move wisely. And that's not always difficult. I mean, that's not always possible. It's often difficult because of the fact that we don't always know, is God telling us to do this or is somebody else? Is this somebody else's hand up in my head manipulating my thinking? Is this my own ambition? But the fact is we have to be still and know, sometimes fast and ponder and wonder, what should I do? We talked before about the wise man who saved the city because he knew what to do in the quiet, just the still small voice. And fast from what? Fast from your own ambitions and desires and say, God, what do you want me to do? And really mean it. Again, the devil taketh him up into an ascending high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give you. So evidently they were his to give, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Do you serve anybody else besides God? How come you serve somebody else besides God? Because you have to? Because you have a contract with them? Why do you have a contract with them? Because you wanted their benefits? Oh, you wanted their benefits. Do you know where they got the benefit to give you? Oh, they took it away from your neighbor. And so you think it's okay to turn your neighbor into bread for you. That's where you pray for your daily bread to the benefactors who exercise authority. Do you have an EBT card? Does anybody in your church have an EBT card? Because you should be telling them that's praying to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. When you eat of that card, you take away not only from your neighbor but your neighbor's children because that card is operating in debt. You see? I know it's inconvenient to find out that you're not really a Christian, a Jew, a Muslim, or a Buddhist because you're not following Abraham or Hindu. I'm trying to think of all the different religions. All these religions tell you that you're not supposed to covet, take away from your neighbor, take away the life of your neighbor for your own benefit. They all tell you that, but you all do it because you won't come together and do it for yourselves out of faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Therefore, you are not at liberty and will never be at liberty until you repent and turn around and go the other way. Okay? You see, I always come back there. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels come and ministered unto him. Why did the devil leave? Because he was incompatible with the devil. When Jesus talks to his apostles, so he talks about them, you are the ones who remain with me in my temptation. This temptation was always before Christ, as it is always before you, to not forgive, to not give, to be selfish, like the devil. If you are, you're on his menu. He can eat that. Sacrifice. He can't tolerate sacrifice. He can't tolerate obedience. He can't tolerate one who comes to serve rather than be served. This Satan wanted him to turn people into his servants. He wouldn't do it. He would not exercise authority one over the other. Therefore, all authority was given unto him. But if you want to exercise authority over your neighbor and elect somebody who will do it, then you're compatible with Satan. He can eat you anytime he wants. He can take away your kids anytime he wants. And we can show you in the law that where you have agreed to that. It's not secret. It's not hidden. It's right there. In our series on Call No Man Father, we go through all that. We don't have time to go through it again. Paul wrote, if you can be free, choose it rather. Most of you can't be free now. But you can choose to walk in that direction. You can choose to learn to make bricks without straw. You can learn to take care of one another. We have lots of projects that we can show you how to do. Very cheap in the long run. Miraculous in the results. But you have to be willing to walk that walk. Go that way. And gather together in that name of serving one another. And giving to one another. It'd be lovely to find an attorney who understands that and willing to walk in that way. It'd be lovely to find a doctor or a dentist that willing to walk that way. But if we don't, it'd be lovely if we could find you willing to walk that way. If we were really doing the will of the Father, keeping His way and striving hard as He said we would have to strive, I believe God will see that. Even if it's just a few, because it was a little city where the wise men saved it. we could have the same conversation that Abraham had with Christ. Would you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there was 50 righteous? 20? 10? 1? What was the total population of Sodom and Gomorrah at the time? The fact is there aren't many Christians. There's a lot of people calling themselves Christians, but they're just taking the name of the Lord in vain. Another violation. If I was writing tickets, I'd have a fortune. But you're going to lose your very life and soul. Be not afraid of those who will take away the life. Be afraid of those who can take away your soul. And they've already taken that. They own it. Now you have the chance to repent and get it back. You have to follow the eschatology and religion of Christ to do so. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.